أشهد أن محمد رسول الله. أشهد أن محمد.
As-salamu alaykum, and we welcome you once again to Islam in Focus. Today's program, inshallah, will be our 11th in our series, The Last Messenger of God, Muhammad. And our 11th on Muhammad and the Abrahamic family tree. Our topic today will be our 5th on the coming of Muhammad as foretold by Jesus, may peace be upon him. I'm your host, Rashad Mimish, and here once again from St. Mary's University is Dr. Jamal Badawi. As-salamu alaykum.
Wa alaykum as-salam.
Could you give us a summary, please, of last week's program?
Sure. First of all, we discussed the expression Spirit of Truth, which was referred to in the Gospel according to John, to identify the paraclete about whom Jesus said will come after him. We indicated that, etymologically speaking, this means inspired, truthful one, and that is equivalent in Arabic to Al-Amin, the nickname of Prophet Muhammad, being both a prophet and a truthful person. We also indicated that the expression Spirit of Truth, which appears in John to describe the paraclete, may not cause any problem unless we insist, as some theologians did, that the paraclete is the same as the Holy Spirit. But the problem seemed to arise only because of one single verse in the whole of the New Testament which make this identification, namely John 14:26. We indicated that one of the manuscripts discovered in 1812 on Mount Sinai does not use the term Holy Spirit, but simply use the term Spirit, which is used in the Bible also to mean a prophet and a messenger, not literally a spirit. In addition to the etymological aspect, we also found that there are historical proofs that there were multitudes of Christians in various parts of the world who understood the term paraclete to refer to a human being, and that is why people like Manny and Montanus were followed by large number of Christians for a long period of time, even though these were human beings and they claimed themselves to be the Paracletus. So they mean the Paraclete was expected to be another prophet. After giving the reasons as to why the Paraclete cannot be equated with the Holy Spirit, as has been traditionally interpreted, we gave positive reasons why the profile of the Paraclete is about Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and we give a number of reasons based on the description or profile of that paraclete given by Jesus or attributed to Jesus according to the Gospel of John, especially in chapters 14, 15, and 16.
Are you aware of any objections to the analysis you offered concerning the identity of the paraclete?
Yes, especially evangelical people have been, objecting to that and trying to negate any notion that Muhammad would be accepted even as a prophet or that there would be any successors to Jesus, peace be upon him. Let me discuss five of these to begin with. First of all, they say that Jesus says that this paraclete will stay with you forever. And they say that Muslims themselves acknowledge that Prophet Muhammad did not live forever, that he lived for a certain period of time, and then he passed away, and he's buried in Medina. So how come that is that a description of him? But the question here is, what is really meant by dwelling in you forever? Does it mean that the paraclete or that person will dwell with you as a physical body or his teachings? Now, we have indicated before that there's plenty of evidence from the Quran and outside of the Quran, from history, that the teaching of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and the revelation he received has been preserved scrupulously. That was a subject of two complete series. And 1400 years after him, he still lives with us, with anyone who believed in him, in terms of his teachings and his memory and what he taught people to follow. And even when he used the term dwell in you, not even among you, dwell in you, we know that this can be used figuratively, if somebody loves his wife and he says, you are in my heart, you are inside my heart, it doesn't mean that you, as a physical person, is literally inside my heart. It's a figurative language that shows a relationship. A second objection. They say that Jesus here was speaking to his own disciples, to Peter, John, and others. And as such, he's not really talking about something that will happen later on, 6 centuries after him, nearly, in Mecca or Medina, where Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, came. So he said, how come that applies to Muhammad, peace be upon him? But the strange thing about those who raise these objections, like Reverend Sergios, an Egyptian priest, for example, they themselves believe that the Holy Spirit is still dwelling with the believers 2,000 years after Jesus, which means not limited to the generation addressed by Jesus who were standing before him when he said those words. It is well known that when a prophet addresses his contemporaries, he's not only addressing the believers standing here now, but it also addresses all believers in successive generations. In fact, there is evidence to that in the Gospels themselves. In the Gospel according to Mark in chapter 14, and according to Matthew chapter 26, we find, for example, Jesus, peace be upon him, quoted as saying that you will see, or this generation will not pass away before you see the Son of Man coming in glory in the clouds. Well, whatever that means, obviously he is not talking about the contemporaries, because he never came back in the clouds to rule and judge in the lifetime of those people. So it means again, at least in one sense, that he's addressing the community of believers in successive generations as well. Now, when Jesus, Moses, or Muhammad address their own people, their own contemporaries living with them, and give them some moral teachings or advice or guidance, does that mean that it's irrelevant or inapplicable to those who come after them? So this sounds to be a very poor objection, really. A third objection. They say that Jesus said about the Paraclete addressing his disciples that you know him. And he said, how come the contemporaries of Jesus did not know of Muhammad because he was born much later? How come that applies to him? There are a number of responses to that. One, I just mentioned, that when he says you, does it mean the believers standing before me, or you means the community of believers who claim to follow me, you will know him. It is also known that when you say you know him, that it could easily mean you know him because I have given you the profile or the signs of who that person is. He said he will glorify me, he will say this, he will do that. So you know him, that means your generations of believers following me, Christ, will recognize and know that prophet if you really are careful by examining the kind of profile or the description. I'm giving you the sign, so you should know him, you know, when he comes. Historically speaking, we know that there have been millions upon millions of Christians who recognized the truthfulness of the prophethood of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and actually knew him, recognized him as Jesus himself predicted. Before the advent of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, we know that many areas, especially under the Byzantine rule, were majority Christians, like Egypt, for example, Coptic. Now we know that in a country like Egypt, nearly 93% are Muslims. And that same thing applies to Palestine, Syria, Jordan, Lebanon, many of the countries of North Africa, significant minorities in Asia, Europe, Russia, and other places. But the point here is that many of those people who embraced Islam, who recognized the truthfulness of the last Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, have been Christians before. So the address actually is to later Christians who opted to follow the truth and follow Prophet Muhammad as instructed by Jesus, peace be upon him. In fact, there have been many historical anecdotes of people who believed in Prophet Muhammad on the basis of their knowledge of his profile and description in the Old and New Testament, and that included both Jews and Christians. One of the most famous names is the Negus. the king of Ethiopia at the time of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, who after hearing about the Prophet and his description and his teaching, he admitted that this is the one about whom Jesus spoke before, and it is said that he died as a Muslim actually. That includes a scholar who lived towards the beginning, just about the beginning of the mission of Prophet Muhammad, but died very soon because he was old. Waraq ibn Nawfal, who was the uncle of the Prophet's wife, Khadija. Again, he was a learned Christian, and he was the one who immediately recognized the prophecy of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. There are a number of clergy even, and biblical scholars throughout history who embraced Islam, basically by realizing that the profile given in the Old and New Testament really speaks about the advent of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. I can speak even from my personal experience. I know a gentleman who was finishing his theological study in a seminary. He was in his final stages when he contacted our foundation, the Islamic Information Foundation. And he eventually embraced Islam. And in one telephone conversation, when he called me the other day, he told me that the beginning that sparked his interest in Islam, being himself a biblical scholar and student of theology, was reading my humble little booklet called Muhammad in the Bible, which I'd be glad to make available free of charge to anyone who asked for it or write to the address that appears at the end of the program. But this is only one of many examples. There is Abdul Ahad, who was also a Christian priest who embraced Islam and wrote a book actually about Muhammad in the Bible. There are quite a few. That seemed to enforce the point that I'm saying, that when Jesus says that you will know him or you know him, that there is enough sign or there are enough indications about the nature of that paraclete, I am telling you to come after me, that's after Jesus, that you should be able to recognize him. Unfortunately, the majority of our Christian brethren are not aware of this, possibly because the kind of interpretation offered them by official religious institutions throughout history have had taken a one-track approach in interpreting those prophecies. A fourth objection. They say that Jesus said that the world cannot receive him, does not know him or see him. But they say, no, Muhammad has been seen and known now by the world. But again, when Jesus speaks about the world knows him not, maybe he meant the world does not know him now because he has not been born yet. That description does not apply to the Holy Spirit, for example, because the Holy Spirit was known, and Jesus said, receive ye the Holy Spirit in his lifetime. So maybe that's a distinction between the Holy Spirit and Prophet Muhammad, that he is not known because he's not been born even yet. He's somebody new that will be sent from God or the Father. But even if we take the world does not know him or see him to apply to the future, which is even a weaker likelihood, it's still accurate because Muslims are only one-fifth, one out of five human beings, which means four-fifths of the human race that belong to other communities of faith do not recognize or realize the reality of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his mission. At times because, or at least in part, because of the defamatory media and references that are given about Islam. The fifth objection, that they say that Jesus said that this paraclete will proceed from the Father, or from God. Which means, they say, someone who is not to be born like Muhammad, born from a woman. This was raised, for example, by Reverend Sargios. Now, the strange thing about that objection is that the same people who raise this objection do not find any contradiction or problem in saying that Jesus proceeds from the Father, even though they admit that he also was born. He was also born from Mary. So they don't see any difficulty with that, but they see it only in the case of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and we have to apply the same standard. Let me say, however, that proceeding from the Father does not mean the third person in Trinity. It simply means proceed in a sense that God will send him, that his teaching come from the Father. He is sent by the Father carrying his will, his teaching, and his mission to mankind.
Are there any other objections, especially now on the nature of the relationship between the Paraclete and Jesus?
Yes, there are a number that have been familiar with reading the literature written by Christian. I try to get familiar with both point of views and before one comes to conclusion. One of them is that they say that Jesus said, "I am going to send you the Paraclete." And they say that means then that the Paraclete would be the messenger of Jesus. And they say Muhammad, peace be upon him, never claimed to be the messenger of Jesus. He claimed to be the messenger of God, unless you admit that Jesus is God. This is the kind of, you know, argument that is made. To begin with, when Jesus used the term "send you from the Father," it does not necessarily mean that Jesus is God sending prophets, because he himself is a prophet. He refers to himself as a prophet. But it's just like saying that all of the prophets are one, their mission is basically one. It's almost like everyone coming to complete, or sent by the other to complete the mission that God sent them all to complete. So his mission actually is representative of the teaching of all of the prophets before him. On the other hand, as we indicated in a previous program, so one of the verses also that speak about the Paraclete, Jesus says that he will pray to the Father, and the Father will send them the Paraclete. He will pray the Father to send the Paraclete, and that even is a more clear admission that the real sender is not really Jesus, but God himself, which means that he will send another prophet or messenger. A second objection pertaining, as you said, to the relationship between the Paraclete and Muhammad, or the Paraclete and Jesus, to be more accurate, is that they say that Jesus said that the Paraclete will witness of me and glorify me. And they said this doesn't apply to Prophet Muhammad. Ask them why. They say, well, Prophet Muhammad did not witness to the divinity of Jesus or glorify him as God incarnate. But the question here, who said that Jesus was God incarnate? I think this is a topic we have discussed in some detail in the previous series. This is only presumptuous on their part. We indicated previously that there is absolutely no evidence, scripturally, logically, or historically, based on the words of Jesus himself, or the Old Testament for that matter, that Jesus is God incarnate. That's a matter we have discussed before. So it's presumptuous, really, to say that because he refused to acknowledge or recognize Jesus as God, then he did not testify of Jesus, because that assumed that Jesus was God, which is a questionable assumption in itself. The fact of the matter, really, is that the only prophet, the only possessor of spiritual truth, or Paraclete, who came after Jesus, testified of him and glorified him, is Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. There are a number of reasons just to support it. One, Prophet Muhammad witnessed to Jesus not as God, but as his real respected position and honored status as one of the greatest prophets of God. Yes, that's a testimony. That's a glorification. No question in my mind. Two, he glorified Jesus by revealing the truth about his nature. Because after all, nobody would be happier than Jesus, peace be upon him, removing any confusion in the matter of belief, anything that would affect in any way the purity of monotheistic faith that he taught, Moses taught, and Muhammad came after him to teach. Three, Muhammad, peace be upon him, glorified Jesus when he recited the revelation given to him from God, as we mentioned in a previous point, to glorify his mother and to absolve her from any false accusation, and to absolve any accusation about Jesus even being untrue or false prophet, as some claimed. Fourthly, it was Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, who glorified Jesus from the accusation of being accursed by his enemies, as you know, and that was mentioned in the previous series, that some of the enemies of Jesus said that Jesus was a false prophet, because in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 21, verse 23, anyone who's crucified is accursed. So they used that as an excuse to prove that Jesus was a false prophet, which is not true. Glorified him from some of his own followers, even who were misguided, like those who claimed that Jesus, for example, was a curse for us, which is not a very appropriate term to use to refer to Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him. This is found in the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verse 13. He glorified Jesus from those who attributed to him, even in the Gospels, of being harsh in the treatment of his mother, as we find in John chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, telling his mother, "Woman, what do I have to do with thee?" Or recalling the Gentile dogs, as we find in the Gospel of, according to Matthew, in chapter 15 and chapter 33. On the contrary, nowhere in the Quran do we find such harsh terms attributed to Jesus. Actually, in his relationship with his mother, suffice to refer to chapter 19 in the Quran, وَبَرَّمْ بِوَلِدَتِي, that God has made me kind to my mother, not an overbearing or harsh. So, in other words, when you look into the real revelation, the teaching that were revealed through Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, is nothing short of glorifying Jesus and witnessing to him as a great prophet and messenger of God. The third objection, that they say that Jesus said about him that he will take of what of me or is of me and declare it to you. And they say, how did Muhammad take from what is of Jesus or belongs to Jesus? Well, to answer that question, what belongs to Jesus or Muhammad or Moses or any other prophet is one and the same, because the essence and the core of the teaching of all of these great prophets belong to God after all. So when he says, take what is of me, the same monotheistic faith taught before me and confirmed after me through the mission of that last great prophet, Muhammad, peace be upon him. Quite frankly, I have tried my best to examine carefully all of these objections, but none of which really seem to be justifiable at all.
Now, Dr. Bedawi, you mentioned in the previous program that the term attributed to Jesus to refer to one who was to come after him is a Greek term.
Mm-hmm.
Fine.
Mm-hmm.
Now, is there any trace to the term used by Jesus, may peace be upon him, in his own language?
Well, to answer that question, I think we must realize that Jesus, peace be upon him, did not speak Greek. The oldest term available is Parakletos. Jesus did not speak Greek, he spoke Aramaic, which is a dialect of Hebrew. Unfortunately, there is no trace of the original words of Jesus in his own language. And I think this would have been very useful, because, as you know, the difficulty always arises in translation and the accuracy of translation and mix-up. And if we really have any access to the Aramaic words of Jesus as he uttered them, of course, it would have been very useful to discern what exactly he said. Now, in addition to the problem of translation also from one language to the other, there are also problems in copying the manuscripts even after they are translated. It is interesting to notice, for example, that there are two terms in Greek which are very similar, very slight variations. One is Parakletos, which has been interpreted as the advocate to come after Jesus. The other is Parakletos, very close, and when they are written, they look very much the same, with very slight variation. Now, the first term, Parakletos, which is found in the known manuscripts of the Gospel according to John, which has been translated, as I mentioned, as advocate. But the other term, Parakletos, and that's an interesting one, actually means someone who is illustrious or praised, which is equivalent to the Arabic term Ahmad, another name of Prophet Muhammad, because both Ahmad and Muhammad come from the same Arabic root, Hamd, which means praise. In fact, Ahmad is a superlative, af'al tafdeel, superlative term of Muhammad, which means actually the most praised one, which is a very known, not only title, but actually the actual meaning of the name of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. Now, that led us to inquire as to whether there might have been, I'm not saying that for certain, to be honest, but it raises a possibility that there might have been a problem or an error in translation. It is quite possible that the original term was Parakletos, not Parakletos, and Parakletos actually means Ahmed or Muhammad. and that would be totally in conformity with what the Quran says in Surah 61 verse 6, that Jesus indeed said, I am giving glad tidings of a prophet to come after me, his name being Ahmad, the first one, which is the exact equivalent to Paracletus.
I see. Now, Dr. Bedawi, you mentioned in your answer that when you spoke, you used the term known manuscript. Now, am I to take it from that other manuscripts may have existed that are not available to us?
I think yes, and I've been perhaps overly cautious by saying, I'm not saying that for certain, and I still stand by that, but I think there are some indications, however, that seems to show that they were variations. I'll give you an example of this. One of the Christian missionaries who were very active in India trying to convert Muslims during the British colonial period wrote once about this issue of Paraclete. And he said that Muslims made a mistake when they thought that the Paraclete about whom Jesus spoke, that is to come after him, is Muhammad, or Prophet Muhammad, or Ahmad. And he says that the main reason of the error of Muslims, he says, is that there is another term in Greek, Parakletos, which means Ahmad, but he says what is there in the Gospel according to John is not Parakletos, but Parakletos, which means the advocate. Then this same missionary, by the way, his name is Claire Tisdall, T-I-S-D-A-L, the same missionary actually wrote another book which was translated into English by William Muir, M-U-I-R, under the title Sources of Islam. In that book, Tisdall says that some Muslims, notice, were misled by an old translation of a Catholic priest who translated Paraclete, or the Paraclete about whom Jesus spoke, into the Arabic term Ahmed. In other words, he made an Arabic translation and he used the term Ahmad to translate Paraclete. And he said this priest, Catholic priest, was wrong. Here we find a Christian missionary who, by his own admission, says that a Catholic priest did translate from some old manuscripts, did translate the term Paraclete into the Arabic term Ahmad, but he says he was wrong in that translation. But the question here is this. On what basis did that learned Catholic priest translate the original into Ahmad? Is it not possible that that ancient translation or that priest did have some access to a variant manuscript of the Gospel according to John which had the term Paracletus, not Paracletus, which actually means Ahmad, and he accurately, rather than wrongly, accurately translated that as Ahmad? But this is not the only relevant question about the origin of the words used by Jesus, peace be upon him. We have mentioned before that there have been variations. To say that it was always Paracletus is questionable. We have mentioned already of something about the discovery of the manuscript of the Gospel of John in Mount Sinai, 1812. In that, again, version, we have seen that the Holy Spirit does not appear as Holy Spirit, but simply as a spirit. That seemed to leave us with the possibility, if not the likelihood, that there might have been other variant manuscripts of the Gospel according to John, which actually has the Greek term Paracletos, which means Ahmad or Muhammad.
Well, thank you very much, Dr. Bedawi. You seem to have run out of time, so I have to continue from this point next week, inshallah. And we want to thank you all for joining us here on Islam in Focus. As always, any questions that you may have, whether these are regarding our program or any question on Islam or any comments you may have, would be most appreciated. Please note our phone number and our address, which will be appearing on your screen. So from all of us, assalamu alaikum.
أشهد أن محمد رسول الله.